I'm glad to be here. I'm grateful for this opportunity. I'd be lying if I was to say that I'm not a little nervous. I think back to those days in biology class in high school, and I liken this to that. This suit is like two pins holding my shoulders back, and a crowd of people standing over me, waiting to see what's inside. So, without further ado, let's see what's inside. I am going to take a little bit of a liberty before I begin the message to give some information on the mission trip that we're taking, me and a couple of other people from the Christian Church. I wanted to give you a little bit more information. Scott had mentioned it once in service, but I wanted you to have a little bit more in-depth idea of what's going on. Excuse me. There's a lot of need there. Haiti is the third poorest country in the nation and the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. So the need is great. The children there, the mortality rate is high. Average lifespan is about 55 years. And I wonder sometimes what makes people do what they do, especially Christians. I mean, missionaries really have to like what they do. We do it out of love. That I understand, but I don't really understand love per se. It doesn't really make sense ever. It's oftentimes scary. It's oftentimes painful. I'll get my bearing in just a minute. Hold on. But regardless of that, we don't need to understand it. We need to understand Christ. Whether it's missionary work, foreign or domestic, or whether it's a message, it doesn't matter. We have a privilege in this country of wealth. Wealth and protection, which other people don't have. I've been to a lot of different countries, not on mission trips. And I've seen what's there. And it ain't good. It's sad. Jeremiah the weeping prophet, I liken myself to him a lot. I feel for this. This is something that I am very passionate towards. Freedom doesn't mean to be an American. Freedom is the love of Christ. And we all possess that. We all share that. We all have that in common, whether we live here or on the other side of the world. Whether our skin is white or black, male, female, it doesn't matter. And we have the privilege to help. And that's what I'm going there to do. That's what this group is going there to do. But as I said before, the need is high. The financial obligations or needs are a great more many than what we can bear, what this one group. And that's why I'm asking you now. If you feel called, if you're able, please, please help. You can contact me. I will leave a list of some of the things that were asked for on the bulletin board outside the church, and I will leave my number on that slip of paper. And I promise you that your money or your prayer, whatever it is going towards something honorable. And I personally will make sure that it is used for a godly purpose. You have my word on that. I'll end with that and I'll jump into the message. Hebrews 3 verses 1 through 6. I was told that this particular passage was straightforward by our pastor. He might have lied just a little bit, because as I started getting prepared for it, it was not straightforward, not to me at least. I shouldn't use such a bold or strong term because he might hear this later. So he fibbed just a little bit. Okay, it is good stuff though, and we're going to pick up right where he left off with a little bit of a perspective-driven analysis. In Hebrews 3, starting with verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." The high priest, of course, being Christ. The purpose of this letter to the Hebrews is to express to the Jews the superiority in Christ, the superiority in the new covenant. He faces two major challenges in exposing the superiority of Christ over Judaism: the old covenant versus the new covenant. It's an age-old debate and something that we talk about indefinitely in this church. That's not the purpose of the message, but we can't get to the purpose without going through this first. The first challenge that the writer deals with is the ethnocentrism. Yes, I've read the dictionary before I decided to come up here. Ethnocentrism of the Jewish nation. These people have a rich and hearty tradition. They are very patriotic. They are very strong-willed. They have a history greater than any other nation on the face of the earth. Sound familiar? We have the same situation in our country. We have a great history. We have great wealth. We have our hands reach far throughout the globe. And we're proud of that. Maybe to a fault, even. The second situation that this person deals with, the writer of this letter, is the worldly peer pressure. The worldly peer pressure that these Jews who have converted to Christianity are constantly being bombarded with, trying to integrate law and tradition and practice into an already flawless faith. The new covenant, the covenant of Christ, stands free of all of that. The new covenant of Christ stands free of tradition, stands free of law. It stands free of all of the things that have burdened the Jewish people for so long. It's the same thing that's happening in this country. We cling to our law. We look towards our law, and it's not the law at all that saves us. It's not the law that provides us protection. These individuals try to undo the work of Christ. They try to undermine his authority and undermine his supremacy by adding these burdens to Christianity. In verse 1 and 2, he identifies these two challenges more directly by focusing on the faithfulness of Moses and Jesus and comparing the two. Who was faithful to him that appointed him? As also Moses was faithful in all his house. Moses was faithful in all his house. Moses brought the plagues of Egypt. Moses parted the Red Seas. Moses led the Israelites to the Promised Land. Among the patriarchs of the Jewish religion, there is none held in higher esteem than Moses. So it makes perfect sense that this writer would compare Moses to Jesus, because the Jews revere Moses in such a way. Who has the faithfulness of Moses? As also Moses was faithful in his own house. Moses is nothing more than a representative of the old covenant. He did all of these great things, all of these miracles, but the culmination, the pinnacle of his tenure over Israel was bringing the law to the people, bringing the new covenant or the old covenant via the law. Moses represents everything that the Jews hold dear. He represents the very foundation of their proud and haughty tradition. Their entire history, he represents. I pose Jesus, the new covenant, is no representative. He is the covenant. I would rather have the covenant and possess it than stand back and look at it. Because there's a major difference in these two. And the writer goes on to describe service and then expresses these views even further. For Moses was a servant in his house, and he was counted worthy of much glory. Inasmuch as he hath builded the house, he who hath more honor than the house. Okay, I'm tripping over my tongue now. Forgive me. Jesus is the covenant. Jesus is the new covenant. In verse 3, he is the promise. We receive the promise of a new house. This new covenant focuses on intimacy. For who builds a house without the expectation of living there? As Christ, as was promised in 2 Corinthians, we are the temple of the living God. God said, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The new covenant creates intimacy. It creates the indwelling of Christ. The old covenant, on the other hand, established perimeters. It establishes holiness, which is God, and the sinfulness, which is man. The new covenant does away with parameters and creates intimacy. It brings us into the same house. It brings us under one roof, and it brings us all into communion, direct communion with God. Verse 3 describes this new covenant in the form of a house, a new world to be more specific. This promise, once again, is very intimate. The house is us. The builder is God. Christ removes sin from the equation and inserts forgiveness. Grace then links the old covenant with the new covenant. Thus, the equation is balanced. Jesus did not come to do away with the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. On the Mount of Transfiguration, this is what you see through the mental picture of that historical account. Moses, representing the Old Testament, Elijah, representing the prophets, and Jesus, representing grace in his glory, coupling all of those things together. Since the equation has been balanced, the construction of the new house can begin. And it's built brick by brick. Better yet, person by person. Each person has a role, Christ being the cornerstone. The thing that we must question, though, leading into verse 4, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Have the Jews forgotten who built their nation? Who builds all things? Have we forgotten who built all things? God established this nation just as much as he established the nation of Israel. He blessed it. He fed it. He strengthened it. He made it what it is today. He can plunder our borders just as easily as he can breathe new life into us. When I read Hebrews, especially this particular verse, I can't help but see the common analogies, the common lines between the common threads between our two nations. Godliness replaced for lawness, law for the love of law. Forgiveness and grace and mercy traded out for more laws added to an already overburdened system of law. In this verse, in verse 4 and verse 3, The writer's discussing the glory of the builder of the house. Moses was worthy of glory. He was honorable in all of his house. Christ, who built all things, is worthy of more glory. Moses built the nation of Israel. He had more to do with their success and their establishment than any other man. But Christ deserves even more glory. On the same token, we revere the founders of our country. We revere our forefathers, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, all of those individuals that made us what we are, that we put on our money, that we put on our seals all over the place, that we put on our state capitals and our national capitals. Those people are men of great valor, great honor. They stood against a foe that was the greatest nation in the history of the world at that time, and they won. They built what I was talking about earlier during the mission trip speech. They built that. If they could see what we've done, or what they started and what they did, how amazed would they be? They deserve glory. But not as much as Christ. Not as much as Christ. It is our service that helps us indicate how much glory we have actually given to God. In verse 5, and Moses was faithful in all of his house. Moses conducted himself in a godly way. As a servant, in order to have a good testimony, you have to have service. Human beings are made to serve. We all serve something. Moses served God. He realized he was created to be a servant. And he realized that he needed to serve God on high. And he did that. And because of that, he produced a good testimony. It is his testimony that is an indication of his faith. It is not his testimony that saves him. His testimony is an account of his life and how much he loved God. His testimony is an account of his service. Jesus' testimony was even greater than his. There is one major difference between the testimony of men and the testimony of Christ. As I said, a testimony is a record of your service. You have to be a servant. You have to realize that you're a servant, and then you have to realize whom you serve. Christ was no servant. Christ was a king who made himself a servant. He made himself a servant so that we would understand and have the benefit of a great witness. What greater gift does a king have for his people than he lowers himself to their standard? He came to this earth from glory. He became flesh. He walked amongst us. He lived among us so that one day we could live among him whenever it's all said and done. He gave a better testimony. He gave a testimony that was perfect, a testimony that was flawless. So, I suppose the question here is, what does our testimony look like? We have the testimony of Moses, which was great. He was faithful in all of his house. The Bible says that. But Christ, who was a king, Christ as a son over his own house, which is us, came as a servant. He came to show us what it means to be a servant. The washing of Peter's feet is a great mental picture of what that looks like and how we respond to it as Christians. Here's this gift, and we say to ourselves, we're not worthy. We're not worthy of that. That's what Peter was saying whenever Jesus said, let me wash your feet. Let me give you an example of service. Let me add to my testimony so that future generations can understand what service means. Peter rejected that until God opened his eyes and he realized that if he didn't allow Jesus to do that service, he was going to be out the door. He changed his mind really fast. How oftentimes do we do that? We say we're not worthy of the gift. It has nothing to do with being worthy. And that's a great thing about the new covenant. The new covenant has nothing to do with you being worthy. The new covenant places everything on Christ. The law places everything on us, on our actions, on our behavior. We can't succeed that way. The new covenant is a better covenant. Through that covenant, you should be able to see your service. You should have a good testimony because of your service. Your testimony is not for you. Your testimony is for other people. Your testimony, just like Moses's, is an account of his life. It's something to share with other people. It's something that they can relate to. It's something that they can grow from. And most importantly, it's for the glory of God. That's our purpose. That is why we were created. What does our testimony look like? Is it a good testimony? Is it an okay testimony? Is it a so-so testimony? The one thing I see lacking most of all in the church today, as far as each testimony, individual and aggregate, is courage. You have got to have courage. If you expect to have a good testimony, you have got to have courage. You have got to be able to stand in the face of sin. You have got to be able to stand in the face of adversity. In Genesis 4, verse 7, Cain presents a sacrifice. Abel presents a sacrifice. Cain's is rejected. Abel's is not. Cain is wroth. God's talking to him and he says, Cain, sin crouches at your door and it wishes to devour you. You must master it. We cannot coexist with it. We must master it. Once again, that's the great thing about the new covenant. It's not us. It's he who is in us. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. The sin that is around us, the things that cause us so much fear, the things that keep us awake at night, are not our problems. They are Christ's. And he has already finished that. He has already taken care of that. It takes courage to have a good testimony. It takes courage to have a testimony of audacity and strength. It takes courage to have a testimony of love and compassion, a testimony like that of Jesus Christ. There is no more passion and there is no more strength and courage than what Christ did on the cross. There is not one person ever in the history of the world or will be who suffered so much for people he didn't even know. He was a man of courage. He was a man of audacity, but at the same time, he had these elements of compassion and love because he knew that the only way to handle the world was through this strength and this courage. Because a favorite tool of the world is fear. That's what peer pressure is fear. Fear to conform. You're going to stand out. You're going to look crazy. Guess what? If you're a Christian and you don't look crazy, there's probably something wrong. In the world's eyes, we are crazy. I mean, look at what we believe in. Somebody died and was resurrected after 3 days. The world was flooded. And a guy and his kids and their wives and all the animals on the earth got in that boat and floated around for a while until the rain was gone and repopulated the earth. That sounds a little crazy to me, doesn't it? It sounds crazy. It should sound crazy. Why? Because the world doesn't understand us. And I'll be honest with you, I don't understand them. But I don't have to. There's no reason to. I just have to know that while I'm here, I got to do what I can to make it a little bit better. I got to have courage. I got to serve. That's the part that we always forget, the service. Why? because we have a lack of courage, or we're lethargic and lazy. I don't know. That's between you and God. But the service is an instrumental part of Christianity. Without the phrase, so to speak, the hands and feet of Christ, we are useless. We are taking up space, and we are using oxygen and eating food. But with your service, with your testimony, a testimony like that of Moses, a testimony like that of Christ, that's where you see the meat and potatoes of our religion, of our faith. That's where you see where we should be. You see courage and audacity. You see people who are willing to go to places that aren't nice. You know, our biggest problem here in this country is, where are we going to eat? Are we going to go to Dukem Inn today or Applebee's? What if it was, are we going to eat today? This is where Christ comes in. Christ had audacity. Christ had compassion and love. He went to these people and he empathized with them and he became them and he gave them a better covenant and he gave them the courage that they needed through his testimony to carry on. My grace is sufficient for you. When Paul had the thorn in his side, three times he asked God to take it away. Three times Christ denied him. And before you start thinking, well, it probably was just a scratch or something, read the testimony of Paul. He was almost killed multiple times. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He starved. He was shipwrecked. He had little clothing, no money. He wasn't a wimp. He was pretty tough. And he complained about a thorn in his side. We don't know what it is, but a thorn in his side. For three times he asked God to take it away. And God didn't. The answer he got was, my grace is sufficient for you. That's the testimony of Christ. His grace is sufficient no matter what it is that we're dealing with. His testimony is one of courage. To go to the cross knowing he's going to die, that's courage. He looked the world in the eye and he said, not today. Not today, not on my watch. Courage and audacity. This is what the new covenant provides. There is not one thing that can undo the work of Christ in you. Let your testimony, when it's all said and done, let your testimony be one of courage, one of audacity, one of love, and one of compassion. The world needs more testimonies like that. Needs it badly. Let your testimony be that. Let your testimony be love and compassion and courage and audacity. Why? Because that is the testimony of Christ. That is what we are called to. I'm grateful for that testimony. And I'm grateful for the assurance that that can't be taken away from me. There is not one thing that can undo the work of Christ in me. And I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I like that. I can hang my hat on that. That's my assurance. That's my insurance policy. That when things get rough, and we all deal with something, doesn't matter what it is. Might be minor, might be a loss of a job, might be a loss of a loved one. We all deal with something. And it ain't long, excuse me for my poor English, it's not long that we start getting that peer pressure, that we start getting that worldly pressure, that we start feeling the darkness crowding in. But that promise tells us there's no reason to be afraid. Why should we fear? There's nothing to fear. That which has been placed in us cannot be undone. There is nothing that can undo what Christ has done in you. I'm going to close up now. I thank you. You guys were kind of my test rabbit. Hopefully the guinea pig. Hopefully the next one goes a little bit better. It has been good. Understand this. Christ is everything. Christ built everything. He is the one who laid the foundation for everything that Moses did. He says, I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the beginning and the end. He was divinity put in human form. He felt every single thing we felt. He went through every single thing we went through. And that's why he says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. We've all had some hard times, and we're all going to have more hard times. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And we should remember that there is no substitute for Christ. There is no substitute for the new covenant. There is nothing better. In fact, there is nothing else. Christ is the covenant. And I'm thankful for that.